You're listening to Wheelationships.
So you see your title on your paper, Why Are You Like That? Dealing with Annoying People. This is going to be a fun series. I'm looking forward to it. So, and don't look at anybody when you say that, dealing with annoying people. Let's keep this lighthearted in here. We're going to start with a table talk question for you to discuss at your table first. We don't have a whole lot of time, but here's the question. What character trait do you find annoying in other people? So amongst yourselves at your table, share, what's the character trait that you find annoying in other people? Just one. I'm sorry. Now, give other people a chance. All right. I'm going to have to reel you in now, but I would like to take just a second because I hear lots of laughter and different things. Anybody want to share one or two some things that you mentioned at your table that character traits that were annoying? Scott? Complainers. Yep. Procrastinators. Mary? Yep, sentence finishers.
Liars.
Liars. Liar! Name that movie. Yeah, that was one of the ones we talked about at our table, too. My ears, I have a hard time when somebody has a little thing that they say repetitively, like, well, you know, or like, I honest to goodness almost can't hear what they say anymore because my ear zeroes in on that one annoying word they keep repeating. And then I find my toe tapping how many times they've just said that. It's terrible. It's terrible. It's a disease that I have, I promise you. Yeah. So we have them. Annoying people are everywhere. You know, why are they putting the toilet paper over instead of under in the toilet seat, up instead of down? Driving under the speed limit. They're going too slow. They're going too fast. They're a slob. All right, you got to reel it in now. They're never on time. They talk too much. They don't talk enough. Their OCD drives me crazy. You know, all these little things that they do. But the funny thing is if you have encountered anybody, and obviously we all have, that has been annoying to you, guess what? You've been annoying to somebody else at some point in time. It's inevitable. It's you can't escape it. And out of these annoyances come disagreements, come conflicts, come arguments. Somebody's buzzing. And most of the times, all of these things arise out of our differences because we're different from one another. We have a hard time understanding why someone isn't thinking the way we're thinking about a particular thing. Why aren't they reacting and responding like I would have reacted and responded? I can manage to be on time. Why can't you manage to be on time? Let's get with it. It's very difficult for us to understand these differences, and we're different in a whole lot of different ways. Just looking at something as simple as gender, male and female, brings with it a lot of differences that can add tension, that can add conflict, because we don't think the same, we don't act and respond the same. We have personality differences that create annoyances. We have different upbringings, different experiences, and all of these things affect how we process a situation, how we process information, how we react, and how we respond. And because of these differences, the potential for conflict is huge. And the potential for encountering somebody that annoys you is even greater. It's endless. It is impossible to live without differences or without conflict. It's impossible to live without conflict. Came across a quote this week from Jace Robertson, which is from a TV show that has quickly become one of a family favorite of ours, Duck Dynasty. Anybody in here watch Duck Dynasty? I would have never thought I'd have been a Duck Dynasty girl. Who would have ever thought it? But it's a hilarious show. Great, great godly concepts in there. But he had this to say. He says, you can't have a relationship without any fights, but you can make your relationship worth the fight. And I thought that was a pretty good one. Getting along with others takes time. It takes effort. And I'm really looking forward to this series. I'm looking forward to the things that we're going to get to tackle and discuss, tools that we hope to equip you with so that you'll be able to understand others and yourself that will help you get along with others better. Some of the things we're going to be talking about is understanding your own particular personality type and style and the personality type and style of others, understanding how you perceive others and how others perceive you. We're going to be looking at some gender myths and busting some gender myths. You know, women are neat, men are slobs. You know, looking at, is that really gender or is it personality style? Looking at some things that will probably bring some humor there as well. Giving some tips for reducing tension and conflict, some tools to resolve the conflict once they arise, because they will arise, improving communication, and then learning how to tolerate people that are different from you, because we're going to bump into them all the time. So those are some of the things we're going to hit through this series, because you're never going to eliminate annoying people out of your life, but it certainly does help to understand why they annoy you or why you annoy them. Just recognizing, well, I know why they annoy me because they're an idiot, is not good enough. I know, I have two. But that doesn't solve anything. It doesn't resolve anything, and it certainly doesn't make for a healthy relationship. So let's look at Scripture. Let's take a look at what Jesus has to say about getting along with others. Matthew 22, a Pharisee, an expert in the law, approached Jesus, and he asked this question. He says, "Teacher, which is the most important commandment of the law of Moses?" And Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself." So there's this commandment out of the mouth of Jesus, love your neighbor as yourself. He commands us to love our neighbor. And if you study throughout Scripture, the definition of neighbor is not what we typically would think it would be. As you know, it's not that person that lives next door to you. It's not just the person that lives across the street. God kind of defines neighbor as pretty much everybody. That neighbor is your family member. It's your sibling. It's your parent. It's your child. It's that crazy uncle that everybody hopes doesn't show up to the family reunion, or that distant cousin. It's that friend. It's that coworker. It is that enemy that you cannot stand to be around. And it's that stranger that you don't even know, you've never met before. Jesus repeats this command through other gospels. In fact, Pastor closes his sermon this morning repeating this text from the Gospel of Mark. But in Luke chapter 10, we find the same command coming up. Again, Jesus is asked the question. He says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Question's a little bit different this time. It's not just what's important. It's what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Pretty big deal. Big question. He says, Jesus responds, "What's written in the law? How do you read it?" The man answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But the man wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "Well, who's my neighbor?" So Jesus responds as he often does, and tells a parable. And as you probably know, the parable was the story of the Good Samaritan. And in that story, Jesus defined neighbor as not only the man's enemy, because nationality speaking, they were enemies, but he was also a stranger. He had never met him before. So Jesus says, stranger, enemy, it doesn't matter. That's your neighbor. God is not giving us even the slightest little loophole to grab a hold of and squeak out of trying to decide how we are going to define loving our neighbor or loving other people. He says, you have to love them, and it doesn't matter who they are. They're your neighbor, and you need to love them. Jesus answers, as he often does there, and tells us, this is what I want you to do. Gives a strong command. He instructs us not only to love others, but to love them with the same type of love that we love ourselves. And that gave me pause to stop and think about that a minute. So you have to realize that we are loving others to the same degree and with the same proportion that we love ourselves. That means if you're going to love someone to that extent, then to the same extent that you desire to guard and protect your own feelings, you have to care about the feelings of other people. And a lot of times we do not look at love that way, because my feelings are way more important than yours. And Jesus says, no, you have to love them in the same way that you're going to love yourself, in the same way that you want others to reach for their hopes and dreams and encourage them. That's the same way I want you to care for other people. And we learn in this class, we talk about God's love in so many different ways. Loving people like Jesus wants us to love them, it's not easy. It's easy to read about. It's pretty easy to talk about. But a lot of times it's really difficult to live out in your life. But he says, this is what I want you to do. And loving ourselves and loving our neighbor becomes easier when we understand. When we understand ourselves better. When we understand our neighbor better. Proverbs 24, 3 through 4. It says, by wisdom a house is built. And through understanding, it's established. Through knowledge, its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. If you want your home filled with rare and beautiful treasures, then you need to gain some understanding. And that's what we're hoping to do through this series. Great place to start. Build from there on what you already know, what you already understand of yourself and of other people. But it's going to be an ongoing, continuing process. It's never going to really end. There's nobody that knows me better than this man right here. And he's still learning things about me. Because you know what? I'm still learning things about me. But it's a good place to start. And we have to have that understanding. And hopefully from some of these tips and tools we'll share through this series, it'll help you to understand other people, understand yourself better. Try to figure out how to deal with those annoying people and then have some fun and laughter while we're doing it. So here's another question for you. Have you ever been misunderstood? You said or did one thing, you meant it this way, and it all just backfired and kind of blew up in your face, and you meant it in one way. That's probably one of my most difficult button pushers in me and my type of personality and temperament is I hate to be misunderstood. It's so frustrating. It can hurt, you know, especially if you've said something and you meant it in a positive way and somehow it got turned or they twisted your words intentionally or unintentionally and it all just backfires and it becomes difficult. So here's a question I want you to answer, not rhetorical. Need your feedback here. Which is more important in social interactions and interpersonal relationships? Which is more important when you're dealing with other people? Actual behavior or the motivation behind the behavior? Motivation. I'm hearing two motivations. Actual behavior, motivation behind the behavior. Well, we do know from Scripture, 1 Chronicles 28. Before I move on, anybody else want to say anything about that before I...
Well, actual behavior is what somebody actually sees. They have no idea what your motivation is.
Very true. Shay. Oh, my daughter speaketh. Whether you believe their motivation. Because they can say, well, I didn't mean that. You know, well, sometimes, you wonder. Yes, we do. Because as Mary Jane said, we can't really see it. Good. Aha, you guys are all going where I'm going. Guess what? Good job. Right, the reverse can be true. As Nancy pointed out here, their actions may look good, but they have a negative motivation behind it that you might not necessarily see at the onset. So we do see in Scripture, 1 Chronicles 28 tells us that God sees every single motive behind every single thought that we have. So that also means he knows the motive behind every single action that we have. But if we aren't careful, we can misapply the Scripture to excuse our bad behavior and kind of think, well, it doesn't really matter if they're upset. God sees my motive. Well, God does have the ability to see your motive. But guess what? We don't. We don't have the ability to see motive. As I said over here, we can guess. We can assume sometimes we're going to be right, sometimes we're going to be wrong. And when people try to peg and identify who the real you is, it's going to be based primarily on what they hear you say and what they see you do, no matter how honorable or no matter how important your motive may be. For example, if you have a child or if you have an employee and you have given them a task to do, they have a great attitude. Oh, yeah, I'll do that. No problem. Absolutely. But they don't follow through. The job never gets done. Which is going to speak louder to you? That great attitude that said, yeah, I'll do it, or the actions that didn't follow through, or the lack of action that didn't really happen? The action, right? Obviously, the motive might have been there, but the action is what you remember. It's going to speak louder to you in pegging that person and who you try to identify them to be. So as we're going to go through this series, we're going to look a whole lot more at behavior than we are at motive, how our behavior affects other people and how their behavior affects us. So the key is to become aware of behavior, control your reactions and responses to that, then the tension will reduce and those annoying people will become less annoying. So if we're going to focus on behavior, we need to define it a little bit. Because we are mistaken if we think that behavior is just noticing what somebody does or how they act or what they're doing. We forget that behavior encompasses so much more than what we do. It includes what we say, how we say it, and all those accompanying actions. And you have a little chart there on your handout. And as you can see, in all those things, the most powerful communicator in our behavior is no words at all. 55% of the message that we receive from other people and that we give to other people all comes through our body language, our posture, our hand movements, our facial expressions. You know, I can tell you a whole lot and I haven't said a thing. You know, there's a whole lot of things that we say and do with our eyes and with our face and our body that communicates really loudly to what somebody, the message that's being received. After that, 38% is tone of voice. We've said a lot of times in here, you can finish this sentence. It is not what you say, it is how you say it. That is exactly right. It's very true. And of the messages we receive, you see there only 7% comes from the actual words that we say. I mean, you can say something very simple like, I love you, and you can go, I love you, or I love you. You know, I mean, it can mean totally different things, completely different. Words are important, but not near as important as all those other things that we process the information with. So they're going to process you and what you say by what they see and hear a whole lot quicker and clearer than the actual words that you say. So in light of that, you can see how things can get, little things, annoying things can get escalated really big into a conflict because we're taking in so much more. It all has to do with perspective. There's a little analogy, a little story about these four professors that were on a safari in the jungle and they get lost and they can't figure out how to get back to their campsite. And here we have four really wise and learned men, and you would think between the four of them, somebody, of course they're not stopping to ask for directions, I'm sure, but somebody could figure out how to get back. And they can't. So the problem is that all four of these gentlemen are blind. So they link hands together so as not to get separated, and they very slowly and very cautiously shuffle their way through and soon encounter something. And the first professor reaches his hands out and touches it, and he says, well, this feels like a bush. And the second professor bangs his face into something and says, no, this feels like a wall to me. And the third professor wraps his arms around something. He says, no, this feels like, you guys are both wrong. This is like a big tree trunk. And the fourth professor reaches up and touches something and says, oh, egads, I've touched a snake. And the amazing thing is they have all encountered the exact same thing. And what they've encountered is a very docile elephant munching on some grass, with the first professor touching the tail and thinking it's a bush, the second professor running into its flank, its side, and thinking it's a wall, the third wrapping its arms around a front leg and thinking it's a tree, and the last touching a tusk and thinking it's a snake. They've all encountered the same thing, and they came to completely different conclusions. And what we encounter people, we run that risk of misunderstanding too. Like the professors, we have a very limited vantage point. We assess people from our narrow perspective, and then we come to a hasty conclusion about what we see or what they're like or what we assume to be true. And we label them based on incomplete information. We've all probably done it in some form or another, to different extremes or another. I was very close to a gal for a lot of, she's a family member. And I will say, I tell a lot of stories in here. I will never tell a story about anybody in this class. I've told stories before, and I've had somebody come afterwards and go, oh, was that so-and-so? No, I'm not going to tell a story about anybody in here. But anyway, a gal who is, except for him, yeah. My husband and kids are open fodder. That is true. But anyway, I had a gal I was very close to for many years that took this type of labeling to an extreme. I mean, she would encounter somebody, a complete stranger, and immediately, I mean, just on the initial exposure, go, oh, I like them, or oh, I didn't like them. I was like, how could you not like them? What was there not to like? Well, I didn't like the way they looked at me, or they weren't friendly. And we do that sometimes. We take a snapshot picture and put a label on it and say that's what it is, assessment label, and we're done. Well, there's two different types of labelings that we do. Descriptions and labels that refer to a person's inner qualities, their traits, their characteristics, those are subjective. That's subjective labeling. We form a conclusion and we have our beliefs without any kind of verification. That's a subjective label. It's what we think, it's what we feel, it's what we assume to be true. The other type of labeling is objective labeling, and that's based on real facts and observable actions. It's not based on emotion or some type of personal prejudice that we may have. We identify a person's actual behavior without trying to apply some type of reason or what we assume the motivation to be. Now, labeling isn't all bad. You will be completely lost in a grocery store if there were no labeling. Is this Cocoa Puffs or Trix? I don't know, but it'll sure matter to my kids. You know, is this green beans or diced tomatoes? Without labels, we'd be lost. So labels can be a good thing. They can be helpful. So as we move into, in this series, identifying personality types, both of yours and others, this type of labeling is going to help us recognize and characterize behavior. Because when you understand what a certain person's personality type hungers for, what they long for when relating to other people, then you're going to be better equipped to meet that need and avoid these minor annoyances and to keep them from becoming volatile conflicts, either in your marriage or in your home or in the workplace and other areas. So it's important to understand why they annoy you and help you to see what some of these particular behaviors that you have that may annoy some people and don't annoy other people, and try to gain some knowledge on why that happens. Now, both Christian and secular authors, there's just a plethora of books out there that talk about these different personality types. Some call them temperaments. Some call them personality styles. Other books call them social styles. But they all agree on the basic four. They give them different names. I better hurry. I didn't see them running so late. So I'm going to show you some of the different names, a real quick little history here. 400 BC, Hippocrates came up with a temperament classification based on body fluids, and he gave them these names. Now, have you guys had personality studies before? I know if you were with us 5 years ago, you had, so you're probably familiar, most of you, maybe not, but he gave them the names choleric, sanguine, phlegmatic, and melancholy. And then 193 years before Hippocrates ever came on the scene, God gave Ezekiel a vision in Ezekiel chapter 1, and he describes the four faces of man and calls it the lion, the man, the ox, and the eagle. And then 700 years after that, in the book of Revelation, God gives John a vision, and he again refers to the four faces of man as the lion, the ox, the lion, the man, the ox, and the eagle. And God's main message to John was, I want to give you a picture of my personality broken down into four aspects of man. And that's why it's real important as we look at these personality types, there isn't a good one or a bad one. Well, I'm glad I'm this and not that. They're all aspects of God's character broken down into four different personality types. And other personality styles will describe them as DISC, maybe what you're familiar with, and yet another, analytical, driver, amiable, and expressive. They're all that mean the same thing, same type, just kind of different names. So Tim and I will try our best to stick with one type of label so that you're not confused and you can remember what they're talking about. But three things I want you to remember as we step into these personality styles. Number one is that no one is 100% one personality and one personality only. Everybody is a blend. As you look at some of these, you may go, boy, this is really strong me, but this doesn't look like me, and neither does this. That's normal, because you're going to be a blend. You'll have secondary personality traits and so on. The second, as I just mentioned, there isn't good personalities and bad personalities, but each personality has its own strengths and weaknesses that will come out in that personality. And the third thing is that nobody exists in a vacuum. These personality traits and styles that will naturally flow through you as God has created you are going to be influenced by other things such as your gender, your birth order, background experience, how you were raised, and so on. So as we close this morning, I'm going to just very, very quickly give you a very brief overview of the four personality styles. Extremely brief. Your handout's light this morning. Next week, not so much, because I'm going to give you a spiffy little chart so it can kind of spell out each one of the ones to identify it a little better for you. Are you okay? You want me to stop? Well, you're going to have to come back next week. He's telling me I'm out of time. So come back next week. It's going to be fun. It'll be good. We'll see you next week.